The following message, Put on Christ, was based on Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, December 9th, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Scott Holland of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Bluefield, West Virginia.
So as we come back to this text this evening, Romans chapter 13, I wanted to again just read the verses that we looked at this morning already. In verse 11, Paul, having concluded in many ways 11 chapters of doctrine and then moving to practical application in the 12th chapter, comes to a point where he says, and do this, and you remember, he said, all of the things that I have been talking to you about, that's what I mean by do this, those things, having known the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand before you tonight. Really, we don't stand. Lord, we bow. Our hearts are bowed down before you, having already seen this day that you are King of Kings, and that you are Lord of Lords, and that you are the ruler of all things, and that you are risen. You are a faithful witness, firstborn from the dead. You are seated on your throne. Lord, we thank you that in all of your power, you have been pleased to exercise it upon your people in such a way not as to destroy them, but rather to raise them up out of the grave of their sin. We thank you for your precious redemption tonight. And we pray that these things that we look at this evening would come home to our souls with power and unction, that we might look to you, that we might love you, that we might follow you and adore you always. It's in your precious name we ask these things. Amen. As we take up this portion of Scripture again this evening, I want to restate what's already been set forth today. Paul says, you have known the time, that now you are living in the last days. You are living in the last hour. You are living in the ends of the ages. And while in one sense the Christian is well aware of what is happening around him, that man is fallen, that this world lies under the sway of the wicked one, yet they also have known something else. You remember, Paul has said, this is what you've known. You have a right view of history. And you have a right view of yourself in relation to the world around you. But he goes further still and he says that they have known that because it's the end of the ages, that their salvation is nearer now than when they first believed. Not only do you see history as it ought to be seen, not only do you understand that God is in control of all of redemptive history and it centers upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only do you know that you have been plucked from this domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son, but you know that there is coming a day in which salvation in its fullness will appear. That the night is far spent, and therefore the day, as he says it, Paul says it, is at hand. It is near. that all this that we see around us, all that we can touch, all that we can smell and see and sense, is passing away. But believers have a greater hope than this world. Right? We do. Believers know that Christ will return. And when He does, they will, to put it in the words of our Lord Himself, and we looked at this verse at the very end this morning, they will receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith, He says, in Me. That's what we have. That's what we're looking forward to. We don't put our hope in this world. Our hope is in something so much greater. We put our hope in Christ, knowing that He will come, and when He comes, we will, in fullness, receive that inheritance from Him. An inheritance that is, to put it in the words of Peter, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. That's the believer's portion. And as such, he can already, as it were, see the sun shining upon the horizon. That's the imagery that Paul uses when he says, your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The day is at hand. In other words, the believer looks out over the scope of his life, and what he sees upon the horizon is the Son of God rising up in the fullness. Salvation of God rising up in its fullness. He can feel, as it were, upon his the flesh, if you will, of his soul, the warmth of the life of Christ. Not only that he now knows, but that he will soon know more wholly and more perfectly. The believer has already received a down payment of this great redemption, the Spirit of God, an earnest, a down payment. And that Spirit is working in the believer, testifying with his spirit. He is a child of God, and deep down in the recesses of his heart, regardless of what he faces with the circumstances around him, he knows, I am his and he is mine, and he is coming. Therefore, knowing those things, what's the believer's response? He waits eagerly for his adoption, always watching, always waiting for the full redemption of his body. That's what we saw this morning. That's what Paul means when he says, all of the things that I've written to you, I want you to do, and I want you to do them especially because you know and you understand the times in which you live, and you know that your Savior will soon return, and when He does, you will be redeemed entirely and forever. Now Paul goes on to say, having known all this, and in light of these great truths, there are certain ways in which the believer is to respond to this. And he puts them again, both negatively and positively. What they should do in light of these things that they know, and what they should not do in light of these things that they know. And this is very important for Paul as he brings this section of his letter to a close. It's a climax of sorts. He's using this great, as I said this morning, this great eschatological argument, which is part of the gospel. The end times and that which is to come is as much a part of the gospel as the invitation to come and to believe on Christ Jesus. And as Paul reasons and argues with these people, he's using an eschatological argument on top of all of the other doctrinal arguments that he's been setting forth before them to further, as I said this morning, strengthen what he has been saying and to further strengthen what he's about to say and to add to their thinking and to add to their conduct a certain sense of urgency. This I have known, and I know that the day is at hand, and therefore what I have heard, what I have known, and what I am about to hear, I should be engaged in with urgency. And it's important, very important, that we should note I want to say this very carefully before we look at the text. It's very important that we should note that in all of this, all of these things that Paul is saying, Paul, what he is not saying, he's not telling these people that they should do all these things so that they can become something that they presently are not. That's very important. He's not saying to them, listen to what I am commanding you because this is what you need to be. You're not this now, but you need to be this. That's not his point. Rather, his argument is, this is what I'm about to say to you is already who you are. It's already who you are. You are children of light. You are children of the day. Now, therefore, here's his argument, act like it. Live in accordance with who you already are. Be what you have been made to be in Christ, having known the times. Be who Christ has already made you to be. Notice how he puts it in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Having known all of the things that I have said about you and your relationship to time and history and to the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that it is, in light of that, now for you, believer, high time that you should awake out of sleep. The first thing that he says to them in light of everything that they have known is, wake up! Wake up! That's what you do when the day dawns. When the sun rises upon you. You get up out of bed. You shake off your slumber and your sleep. And really what Paul is saying here to these believers is the day is at hand and therefore I want to call you to sobriety. I want to call you as his people to alertness. I want to call you to think. He sounded the alarm. Watch the connection that he makes there in verse 11 again. Having known the time. That in light of the things that you have known about this time, it is the hour. It is the hour to awaken that which you've known, that which has come to you through the revelation of God in and through the apostles in their day, and now to us through the scriptures that we have in front of us. These things are the alarm to you, and every time they are opened up and every time you are reminded of them, every time an argument is brought home to your mind, it is to buzz in your ears as an alarm reminding you, I must be sober, I must be alert, I must be awake. When you hear these things, you know it's time to get up. He's telling them to reason within themselves. Listen, you've known this. You've known this. And having known it, now it is high time for you to awake out of sleep. Reason with yourself. Think about these things. Remind yourself of who you really are. You've been changed. Notice how he says, our and us and we, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night, verse 12, is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. He's preaching to them. He's preaching to them. And what this means for us is that we too, having known these things, should take hold of ourselves concerning the time and the world in which you live. We should preach to ourselves this way every day. You've known the time. You know the truth. You know your relation to this world. You know your relation to God. You know your relation to Christ. You know who you are in Him. Grab hold of your mind. Bring it to reason. Think, 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 use the truth, preach to yourself in this way. This is how we overcome sin, by the way. We don't fight sin on sin's terms. How do we put it away? How do we put it to death? How do we mortify it? We mortify it by reminding ourselves of what is true of us. This is not who I am. This is not what God has said of me. Even if I don't feel in myself the truth of what God says about me, His Word is more faithful and more true than my feelings at this moment. And therefore, I am going to fight sin on the front, not of trying to wrestle it with my own strength and flesh. I'm going to fight it on the front of, thus saith the Lord. Preach to yourself. He's saying to us here, wake up, wake up. And we do this by stirring up our pure minds by way of reminder of the things that have already been set before us. Don't be, Paul's saying, don't be lulled to sleep, believer. Don't be lulled to sleep by the artificial glamour of this world. Don't be lulled to sleep by its beauty. Don't be lulled to sleep by its bronze, its power, its muscle, its achievement. Don't be lulled to sleep by its industry. Don't be lulled to sleep by its money. Don't be lulled to sleep by its national pride. Don't be lulled to sleep by its military might. Human beings are very apt to become comfortable, especially when things are going well for them. And this world holds out to us in very beautiful, shiny treasures. That which it would have us to cleave to and cling to, and that which it would use to put us, as it were, into a trance and cause us to be apathetic and lazy. And what Paul is saying here is that you have known the time. You have known the time that it is high time that you should awake out of sleep, that you should shake off your slumber, that you should look around at everything that you see, and you should see it's fake, it's fading, it's passing, it's a dream, it's a mirage. Yes, we live in this world. Yes, we are to be an industrious people. And we are to do that for the glory of God, knowing that there is something greater beyond this world. Not because we love this world. Not because we're at home in this world. We are to labor in the midst of this world, knowing that it is a dream compared to life in the light and in the day of the glory of Christ. This is not your home. This is not our home. Notice how Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. See if you can hear some of the same notes that he's striking in Romans chapter 13. Verse 3, while they are saying, that is the world around us, is saying, peace and safety, peace and safety. That's what we want. That's what we're laboring for. That's why we are doing all of the things that we are doing. And it is good. It is right. It is nice. So enjoy it. Live it up. Remember this morning I said the unbeliever has two ways of looking at the world. Either I make a global impact and I spin myself to do that and to cause man to evolve and civilization to evolve and expand into different things. And every age, every epoch, every stage of history has something different by which the unbelieving world is endeavoring to achieve. Or man says, what's the purpose? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But either way, whether they are being industrious or whether they are saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, their anthem is peace and safety. But Paul says, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. There is coming a day that they will be awakened to the reality that they are not living in peace and safety. regardless of the towers that they build and of the security that they try to build around their lives, the unbelieving world does not have peace and safety. And Paul says, when they see that, it will be painful, like a woman with child in labor pains, and they will not escape. But you, here's the argument, that's the truth, that's what's going to happen. But you, brethren, I want to remind you, brethren, of the things that I have said and I have taught. You are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Again, doctrine. We are not this. So then, application, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. You've known it, now recognize it to be true of you. You are not of the darkness. You are of the day. You are of the light. Realize it, keep it in front of you, keep the alarm buzzing in your ear. Don't ever forget how you've been changed and who you are in Christ your Savior. And don't be lulled to sleep by the world, but be awake and be alert and be sober and be ready and keep grace in exercise. Keep watching, keep vigilant, keep prayerful. Or to put it another way, work out always your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. There is an ongoing work which will lead to fullness and perfection and completion. But in the meantime, as God works in you, you work with fear and trembling. You work out that salvation. And the way that you do that is by remembering and reminding yourself and staying alert to these truths. That's what true faith does. And that's what true faith must keep doing. But he goes on in Romans chapter 13 and says, in light of the time and because of who you are in this time, There must be a change, a difference. Listen to the way he says it, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Doctrine. Application. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The night is passing away. The day, the sun is rising on the horizon. And in light of, again, that great truth and that great reality, there must be a change. You must cast off works of darkness and you must put on armor of light. He's continuing here to use, in verse 12, to use the imagery of night and day. And what's the most natural thing to do when you awake from sleep, like he's just said, and prepare to go out into the light of day? For most of us, it's you change your clothes, right? You take off what you were sleeping in and you put on clothing befitting the day. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in sticking with the imagery that he's using. So first, he says you must cast off the deeds of darkness. That's the clothing that all the world around you wears and walks in. It is a cloak of sin over their lives. We saw that this morning, right? Man is darkened intellectually regarding his knowledge of God, regarding his knowledge of himself and life and death and sin and judgment to come and eternity. And man is morally darkened, his heart is calloused, it's hardened, and therefore it's seen in the way that he lives. That's what he wears. Deeds of darkness. Paul refers to it in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 19 through 21 as the works of the flesh. And just listen to the way that he words that here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are, keyword, evident. What does that mean? It means you see them. Why? Because that's what the unbelieving world who lives in darkness wears every day of their life. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Are you familiar with that? Do you see that? When you go to the marketplace? When you go to your vocation? It's evident. He goes on and he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, you have known, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the key word there is, it is evident and they practice. The clothing that the world wears and walks in is a cloak of sin. It is the works of the flesh. In other words, this is what those who are of the darkness produce. Always. It's all that they can produce. It's all that. You take the very best of men in this world, the most noble, the most virtuous man that has ever lived but is outside of Christ, and at least if you can say nothing else about him regarding the works of the flesh, you can say this one thing: Paul got it right when he said selfish ambition. Because anyone who does not live and serve for the glory of God is full of sin. That's the works of man. And Paul says in Romans chapter 13 to these believers, put them off. Put them off. Cast them away. The language is strong language. It means throw it down. Cast off the works of darkness. Remove them from you once and for all, and keep it this way. Why? His argument is because you have already been delivered from them. That's the argument all the way through all of the letters of Paul when he speaks about this change, this alteration that has happened. Why should we throw them down? Why should we cast them away? Why should we put them to death? Because you've been delivered from them. It's an interesting, paradoxical argument that he puts before us. You have believed. You have salvation. It's already yours. The day of that full salvation is at hand. You have put these things off. Therefore, go on putting them away. Don't stop. Listen to the way that he does this in Colossians chapter 3. It's very powerful. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. I do find it interesting that believers have to be told this. Again and again and again, just like we said this morning, right? We need to be reminded of these things because we're apt to fall asleep. But, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. There was a time in which you once walked and lived in these very things, the works of the flesh, the deeds of darkness. But then notice what he says in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Wait, he just said you're now to put these things off, but then he argues you're to do it because you've already done it. That's what he's saying in Romans chapter 13 as well. Be clean because you're clean. Be clean because you are clean. Do violence to anything of the darkness that would cling to you and throw it off because you have already put it away. When you repented, when you believed, when you were born again, when the Spirit of God came to you and awakened you and opened your eyes and changed your heart and put the fear of God in you and gave you a heart of flesh so that you would walk in His ways. He began the process of sanctification. You have, through repentance and faith, already put those things away. And therefore, in staying in step with who you are, keep doing it. Be clean because you are clean. Interesting argument. Secondly, he doesn't just aim at what you should not do. Oh. Brethren, please, be very careful and be very mindful. The Bible nowhere, Scripture nowhere, none of the writers ever just stop at what we shouldn't do. Christianity is not just what we should refrain from. Christianity is what we have the amazing opportunity and privilege to be a part of. And so we see Paul's argument. Not only does he say, in light of the times, cast off the deeds of darkness, but he says, you must put on, you must be clothed with, you must take unto yourself the armor of light. Throw away all the deeds of darkness, but don't just throw away the deeds of darkness. As a response to that, put on the armor of light. And again, we find similar language in Colossians chapter 3. Paul doesn't stop at the argument there with putting certain things away because you've already put them away. But notice how he goes on in verse 10. So I'll read verse 9 again. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And listen, that's the doctrine. Now the application again. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and so on. The idea there is the same. You have put it on, just like you have put off certain things. You have put on certain things. You have put on the new man. Therefore, keep putting it on. That's exactly what he says. Put off because you've already put off. Put on because you've already put on. And there is, as I've said already, a sense of urgency in all that he's been saying. In everything that he's been saying, it carries right through. And there's no difference when it comes to casting off the deeds of darkness and putting on the armor of light. He says about it, put it on. Put it on now, in light of the times in which you live. Don't wait. Don't lull. Don't stay behind. Put it on now. Don't just hear what I'm saying to you and think it's a good idea. Do it right now, in this moment, at this second, and keep it on. And that urgency is only heightened, I believe, in this text by the fact that he calls it armor. Put off the deeds of darkness, put on, and put it on now, and keep it on, the armor. Very interesting language. The word implies that we're not just called to live a wakeful and a sober and a vigilant life, preaching to ourselves, keeping truth in front of us, stirring ourselves up, but we are called to battle. Believer, if you do not see or understand or know this, and I think that every one of you who truly believes understands the battle, you can't be awake without understanding it. Hear what Paul is saying here. Wake up, put off, and put on. But what you put on is armor, because it is a serious battle in which the believer is engaged in. In other words, we are called to take up arms. We are called to gird ourselves with certain weaponry. To be awake, Paul says, is to be at war. There's no other way around it. If you are not engaged in the battle, if you do not see it, if you do not understand it, if you're not waging war, you're not awake. We're not to be at home here in this world. But as long as we remain here, we are at war in this world. We are not to settle down, but we are to fight a certain fight of faith, as Paul calls it. And what does that look like? We are, on the one hand, to war against the flesh. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens, as sojourners, as strangers in this world, as pilgrims passing through, having been called out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's from 1 Peter chapter 1. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, "In light of these things, as aliens and strangers, I am urging you, I am pleading with you, I am crying out to you that you would abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." They are coming at lightning fast speed against your soul. And Peter is reminding them, you are not at home in this world. Therefore, wage war against them by abstaining from them. But also, we are at war against not only our own flesh, our own remaining corruption, that inbred traitor, to put it in the language of John Owen. But we are at war against the world in which we live. And when I say the world in which we live, I mean its philosophies, its doctrines, the things that it holds on to, the treasures in which it embraces. John says in 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And by that very language, what he means is that we are in this world at war with this world. We are not to love the things of the flesh. We are not to love the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. Those things are perishing, he says in 1 John chapter 2. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. And then when he comes to the latter portion of his letter to these people, John says, whatever's born of God overcomes the world. It is not overcome by the world. It is not conquered by the world. But through faith, he overcomes the world. Not only are we at war with this flesh and this world around us, but brethren, we're at war against the devil. We have so many things working constantly against us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "We wrestle," you know it well, "we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And I would just remind you from Sunday school, even though that is what we wrestle against, even though that is part of the warfare in which we are engaged in as Christ's people, He is the ruler of principalities and powers. Don't forget that. Therefore, Paul says, put on your armor. Gird yourself with your weaponry, because you must watch and you must fight every hour on the hour until the final hour. And if you have come to know the things that you know as a believer, if you have come out of darkness into light, this is not for you an option. It's what you're called to do. When He called you out of darkness into His light and left you in this world until His final coming, He called you to wage war against the flesh, against the world, in a spiritual way, in your love for it, and against the devil. But I want to go a little bit further, because we need to explain, we need to look at, we need to answer the question, what kind of weaponry is it that we are supposed to be putting on? What kind of armor should we be arraying ourselves with? And notice what He says. He calls it what? The armor of light. What is that? What does that mean? The armor of light. Well, I believe it means several things. First of all, I believe that it means this. When He says that we are to put on the armor of light, what that means is that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Why is it called the armor of light? Because it is God's armor. It is His armor. And who is God? John tells us God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, the armor which He supplies us is an armor of light. It is an armor of light. When we gird ourselves with the belt of truth, when we shod our feet with the gospel of peace, when we place upon ourselves the breastplate of righteousness, when we place on our head, on our mind, on our thinking, the helmet of salvation, and when we stand with the shield of faith in front of us, that's God's armor. And it's armor of light because it's His armor. John goes on in 1 John chapter 5 to say, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, arraying ourselves with the armor of light, is the only clothing suitable to being able to walk with God, because He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we would walk with Him, we must walk in holiness. We must walk in purity. We must arm ourselves with these things, with the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the work of the Spirit enabling us to be those things that He's called us to be, our thoughts filled with the truth and the hope of salvation, walking in faith from day to day. But secondly, I believe not only does He call it the armor of light because it's God's armor that we are to put on, but He calls it light because light does what? Light gives confidence. Light makes unashamed. Listen to the language of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3. We looked at this morning, but we stopped short of everything that Christ says here. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they shrink away from light because of evil. They hide from light because the same way that Adam and Eve, when they had fallen, and when God comes to them in the cool of the day in the garden to speak with them and to fellowship with them, they hid themselves in the reality and in the shame of what they had done. and how they had violated His law, His command. Well, so man continues to do the same thing. They shrink away from the light because they love the darkness and because their deeds were evil. But Christ doesn't stop at that. In verse 20, He goes on and He says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 13. "Put on the full armor of God." Why? "So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." In other words, it's being arrayed in the armor of light, having in this armor all those things which make for a clear conscience, a conscience void of offense before God and man, that emboldens us, that invigorates us, that strengthens us, that fortifies us against the accusations and against the temptations of the wicked one. You know this by experience. What happens when you fall? Your first reaction is not to run to God. We're ashamed of that. Although, as believers, that's the first thing that we ought to be doing. Going and confessing our sin. Because He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we know when we have fallen, when we have held on to those dear pet sins in our life, those vices that we wrestle with and battle with again and again and again and again, there's an embarrassment, there's a shame that causes us to cower in the presence of God until by His Spirit He calls us back to Himself, and then we are repenting again before Him, confessing, and we experience the forgiveness and the cleansing and the freedom of conscience. But brethren, when we have a clear conscience, when we keep short record, isn't there a freedom? Isn't there a boldness? Isn't there a joy? Isn't there a strength that we experience in that? So when Paul is saying, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, not only is he referring to it in terms of this is God's armor, but he's referring to it in terms of keeping a clear conscience, because that is what emboldens and helps you to fight this battle. But also, he calls it light, I believe, a third reason, because light not only resists the darkness, but light has this penetrating power which actually overcomes the darkness. Right? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light." In other words, wherever light shines, darkness must scatter, and it is overcome. And as we live in this world, Paul says, Philippians 2:15, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." And where we shine as lights in the world, darkness is scattered. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Christ says, do not hide that under a bushel. Shine. Walk with this armor of light in such a real and conspicuous way that all around you see it, because darkness cannot stand before it. Light has a penetrating power in it. As we awake, we are to realize that we are in a battle, and we are to then put on the armor of light, even as lights in this world. Now, I want to hasten on and move on quickly, and I do want to touch on one thing, but I'm going to move through it quickly because there's something else that I want to close on tonight that I feel is very vital to understanding everything that Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 13. Not only are we to cast off the darkness, not only are we to put on the armor of light, but we must do more than just put it on. Paul says, he goes on in verse 13 and he says, let us walk properly as in the day. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I do want to at least explain it. It's not enough. What he means by that is that it's not enough that we should recognize the battle. It's not enough that we should dress properly for it. But we must be engaged in it. Instead of our waiting upon our final salvation in apathy and in slothfulness, I am redeemed, therefore I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait for the coming redemption. Our lives, Paul says, are to be marked by vigorous exertion. Thomas Watson wrote a book, Heaven Taken by Storm, one of my favorite books. And in it, he argues from beginning to end through the Christian life that it is one that is to be violent, zealous, vigorous, in the way not only that it puts to death remaining corruption, but in the way that it pursues the things of God. And that is exactly what Paul means when he says, let us walk properly. We are to be engaged in it. We are not only to get ourselves dressed, renew our minds to truth, say that we're in the battle, but we are to actually day by day go out and really shine as lights in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. And we are to do that honestly, we are to do that respectfully, and we're to do that gracefully with courage and integrity and holiness always. That is how we do war. Right? Our zeal is not seen in going and grabbing a person that is sinning against God and shaking the daylights out of him. It's seen by our grace. It's seen by our holiness. It's seen by our love and compassion, which is exactly what he was arguing in Romans chapter 12. Love even your enemies. Love them. But now, I want you to notice something else, because time is running out, and this is very important. There's more that can be said, much more that can be said about verse 13 and what he's writing there. But Paul goes on and he says in verse 14, and this is so precious, and I want to leave you with this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Many say that this is a parallel to what Paul has said already concerning the armor of light. Cast off the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would have to respectfully, and I do respectfully, disagree. And here's why. Paul's been building a logical sequence. Right? He's been progressing from awaking from sleep to preparing for the battle to walking in a certain way. And you see in that how he's moving forward. He's constructing his arguments and his applications. And to return to a previous statement would not be in rhythm. It wouldn't be in step with what he's been doing. Wake up, be sober, cast off darkness, clothe yourself with armor of light, walk decently, go out into the world, be engaged in it, and then circle back around and say the same thing again? It's not in step. Rather, what I believe is that this is Paul's climactic statement about this whole issue of the time and the battle in which we are engaged. He knows that the enemy has a fully loaded arsenal of weaponry, and he fires it relentlessly every moment of every day. He fires relentlessly at our minds. He fires relentlessly at our affections. He fires relentlessly at our wills. Therefore, Paul says, above all the rousing of ourselves, above all the prepping of ourselves, above all the activity of our walking, above all the activity of our fighting, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer has put it in very colorful terms that came home to me where I live from day to day. And so I want to quote the way that he argues this point. put on Jesus Christ means put him on as the parachute for your skydiving behind enemy lines. It means put him on as the high impact, protective, anti-explosive suit when you disarm the bombs of the devil. It means put him on as the asbestos fireproof suit when you rescue sinners from the flames of hell. It means put him on as a bulletproof vest when you confront the pistols of sin and unbelief. It means put him on as a badge that admits you to all the resources of heaven that you need to do his will. It means put him on as the best intercom system that ever was, so that there can be constant communication with the one whom you love above all others and who is himself everything that you need. In a word, it means put on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope in life and in death. And that's Paul's climactic statement in all of this. Abide in him. Abide in him. Rest in him. For all things, at all times, as you are engaged in this battle and as you wait for his appearing. To put it in Christ's words, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. None of the warfare can be waged. None of the life that we're called to live can be lived without abiding in him. If we've done all of the things that Paul has previously said, and yet we've not done it in and through Christ, then we have done nothing at all. And so we must be very careful that we do not fall prey to the deceitful works, emphasis on works, of darkness. Because when we endeavor to be engaged and to do anything in our own strength, it is deceitful works. The work of the flesh. Only can we live successfully, victoriously through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what Paul is saying. But here's one last question. If that is what he's saying, how do we do that? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, make no provision for the flesh. And the key in understanding what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is in the word provision. Make no provision for the flesh. The word means forethought. It also carries with it the idea of starving. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't bring any food to the table to feed it. In other words, don't even let one thought into your mind that could awaken sinful passions. Rather, starve the passions. Make no provision. But again, the question comes, how? How? By merely resisting them when they come knocking? By waiting for them to come to us when the provision of when the flesh comes to us, when the deeds of darkness come to us, when the temptations come to us, when remaining corruption comes to us, we just wait for it? Is that how we starve it? Is that how we make no provision for it? I would say, if they've gotten that far, that they're knocking at the door, then you haven't understood the text. Then how do we do it? The answer is, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is feast on him. proactively feast on Him, live upon Him, crowd out everything that the flesh breeds upon by gorging, and I say that reverently, but I wanted to use that word so that it sticks out in our mind, by gorging yourself on Christ, or to put it in the language of Jonathan Edwards, set no bounds to your spiritual appetite. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is not just an alternative to making provision for the flesh. It is the way we keep from making provision for the flesh. It's the way that we kill sinful thoughts. It's the way that we keep ourselves awake. It's the way that we find fresh spiritual energy and vigor. It's the way that we're empowered to put off the darkness and to put on the armor of light. It's the way that we're empowered to walk properly. It's the way that we are empowered to love. It's the way that we are empowered to overcome this world. Feeding ourselves constantly on all that He is, going to Him again and again and again and again, hiding His Word in our hearts that we might not sin against Him, that in a moment we can recollect truth again and again and again, so that all flesh, lustly flesh, are starved to death because we are satisfied on something greater. It's the way that we overcome the world. Listen to John, 1 John 5 and verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a present tense verb. Ongoing action is included in that language. Who is the one who's overcoming the world? It is he who is not just having believed in the past, but now, presently, in this moment, and then in the next moment, and then in the next moment, is believing again and again and again and again that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the way we obtain our full and final salvation. We know salvation cannot just be reduced down to someone praying a prayer or walking an aisle. Salvation is believing on Christ as much now as you did on that first day when you came to Him. And doing that all the way to the very end. That's how the saints persevere. That's how the saints overcome. That's how we obtain our full and our final salvation. And that's the way in which we will live for all eternity, feeding ourselves upon our Lord. In the new heavens and the new earth, when we have glorified bodies, there will truly be no spiritual bounds to our appetite. No bounds to our spiritual appetite. Therefore, Paul says, and do this. Live this way, having known the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And as you do that, you will know His presence, His help, His strength, His life, and one day, His complete redemption that He's promised to His people. Amen? Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that You have not left us to just figure this life that we've been called to out on our own. Your Word, the revelation of Yourself, the very fabric of it is argument after argument after argument, which stirs up our minds, which calls us to truth, which helps us to understand. and in so doing gives us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So we pray now tonight, as we end this Lord's Day and we go into the world, the dark world around us, that You would grant that we would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ, abiding in Him and always feasting upon Him. And then that You would empower us to be bright and shining lights in a very dark and perverse world. And that You might grant that we should do this until the morning star arises and we see our Lord face to face. It's in His name we pray. Amen.